I invite you this morning to open your copy of God's perfect word to Mark chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 28 through 37 of Mark 13 this morning. As you turn there, I can't help but to note how struck I was as we were watching that video and seeing this man, Ali, be baptized as a testimony of the freedom that he has in Christ, knowing that people who live in that village are mired in this hodgepodge of religion that has these forms tied with all kinds of things like nature worship and spiritism and all these sorts of things that just heap upon them a religious bondage but have no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you see the freedom that's found in Christ. And I was thinking as we were watching that, and as people there were clapping on the video, and as we were clapping, the same thing is true for us. Different style to the bondage. But apart from Jesus Christ, we are bound in chains, and we never know freedom till we trust in Him. And there, as we put our hands together, because the gospel is true, as we were clapping here in Lexington, Kentucky, and they were clapping there on that video, I was reminded that Jesus Christ and the forgiveness found in Him is the only hope for every person in the entire world. Mark chapter 13 this morning. I'm going to read the entire chapter of Mark 13. I'm going to summarize the beginning section quickly, and we're going to land on the parable at the end. To rightly understand it, we've got to have a sense of what has been said before as we continue this series on the parables in the Gospel of Mark. So I ask you to stand in reverence for the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear these words knowing that this is the very Word of Christ. Mark chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. As he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished?" And Jesus began to say to them, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and there will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. But be on your guard, for they will deliver you over to councils and you will be beaten in the synagogues and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not be," let the reader understand, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down nor enter his house to take anything out. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. But alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it may not happen in winter. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been from the beginning of the creation that God created until now and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect whom He chose, He shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ. Look, there He is,' do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But be on guard. I have told you all things beforehand. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then He will send out the angels and gather His elect from the four winds and from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the very gates. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not my words. My words will not pass away. But concerning that day, that hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home, he puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And that I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, help us to stay awake. Help us, Lord, to hear Your Word. Help us, Lord, to see Christ. Help us to understand what You teach us about the end. As we set our gaze upon the King and serving the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, may we understand that the King is coming. And that makes every difference today and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday. Here and everywhere else in the world. Lord, transform us by Your truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to introduce you to a woman this morning. She's a woman that many years ago, when I was pastoring a church, made an appointment. She came into my office. Now, I knew quite a bit about her before she made this appointment, and most of it was not good. I knew that she led a life mired in various forms of immorality, that there were issues there, bad issues associated with immoral behavior. I knew that she had a child that was an absolute rebellion, that was uncontrollable, that was incorrigible, that would not listen to anything that she said. I knew that she was in financial crisis and there was a situation where she was about to lose everything. I knew that as she came to make that appointment that day, I was very uncomfortable because of the way she was dressed. Made an appointment with the pastor to meet him in his office, and yet her torso was showing. And all the things that I knew troubled me. And I wondered, what in the world is she wanting to talk about? Perhaps she wants to talk about her life and how to get it right and how to get back on the right track. Perhaps she's dealing with her issues. We've been praying for her. And she came in and she said this. She said, I wanted to ask you a question, Pastor. Okay? She said, why don't you preach on prophecy? I'm really into the book of Revelation and the end times. And I'm amazed by the left behind books. And I'm thinking, are you kidding me? With your life situation, you want to come in and give me instruction on what to preach? But that's exactly what she did. And this is the way people often think about the end times. You see, she didn't have any sort of incongruence between the issues in her life and her fascination with the end times, the book of Revelation, the last days, and those sorts of things. Because in her mind, those things were disconnected. And she isn't the only one that thinks about the end times in that way. It's a very common thing. Oftentimes when we think about the end times, we think about something speculative, something fanciful, something that's like a puzzle that we're trying to get our hands around, something that's like a code that we're trying to figure out, something that's fascinating, but it's sort of out there. It's distant from us. It's something that we can sort of get interested in that doesn't really affect the day-to-day of our lives. It's something that we may hope in out there one day, but we keep it far enough away that it doesn't make us feel too uncomfortable. In fact, many people treat the end times the same way they treat science fiction. It's fascinating. It's amazing. It's full of numbers and fanciful things that I've never thought about before. I had one person one time come up to me, and we were having a conversation, and they said, "I want to tell you about the most amazing teaching that I ever heard in my life." I said, "Okay." There was a guy one time, and he came and he taught about the end times. And he told us this story, and he used the prophets, and he explained all this stuff. And then he told us how God had told him that he was going to return that year. In fact, the man was terminally ill, and God had told him that he was going to return before he died. And the way he wove all this together was amazing. My question was, well, is he dead? Oh, yeah, he died. It's not true. Yeah, but it was amazing. I said, if he wasn't dead, we probably should have stoned him. Just kidding. Maybe church disciplined him if he was a member of a church. But do you get the point? It's amazing. It's fascinating. It doesn't really matter whether it's true or not. It's sort of the science fiction Bible prophecy approach. And far too often that infiltrates the way we think about these things. It's not uncommon at all. In fact, I find it very frequent that you have people who say that they are, quote, into, end quote, the end times, who have lives that are absolutely falling apart. But I also want to introduce you to another person. This person couldn't be any more different than the first person. This was also a person that I had an encounter with, but I didn't have an encounter with them in the context of a church of somebody who made an appointment. I had an encounter with them in the halls of a seminary. You see, this person knew how to dress. This person was a young man. This person led a very moral life, was known as an upstanding person of morality, somebody many people looked up to. This person already had a theological degree and was working on another theological degree. But this was a person who looked and thought about the other person that I described, and they sort of looked down their nose at them. They were turned off by that kind of person. After all, they were more sophisticated than all that. And this person said to me this: "I don't worry about the end times. That's not what is important." And here's what I want you to know today. Both of those approaches are wrongheaded. Both of those approaches absolutely miss it. I want you to know today that the entire Bible pulsates with an expectation of the end. Anybody who says the end times are not important doesn't understand anything about what's going on in the Scripture. From the beginning of God saying, "Let there be light," it was to be because there was going to be a new heavens and new earth one day where the very glory of God would be its light. From the beginning, from the fall into sin to God's promise of restoration through His Son who would deliver His people into a new creation, the entire Bible has this pull toward the end, and it pulsates with the expectation that history is not just cyclical. History is not just wound up in a circle and we're existing. History is headed somewhere, and it's headed toward an end where Jesus is King. But I want you also to know this. That pulsating passion of the Bible is not some speculative, fanciful thing that is out there. Rather, it is an end that is bound up in Jesus. It's not speculative. It's not fanciful. It's not out there. Here's what it is. It's intimate and it's personal. And it's all about Jesus. You see, the first lady is all bound up in the end times, but not really about Jesus. And the second guy thinks he's all bound up in Jesus, but not the end times. And you can't have it that way. That's not the way it works. I want to walk you through verses 1 through 27 in just summary fashion. And all of that is going to lead to Jesus teaching a parable. You heard it as I read it. The disciples are there with Jesus and they are near the temple. And as they see the temple, they are absolutely shocked. This is a wonder of the world at that time. It's huge. It's massive. The temple is a place that represents the very presence of God. And the structure is amazing. They say, look at those stones. Look at that building. And Jesus says something that sounds blasphemous. It sounds heretical. Jesus responds to their amazement and wonder at the temple by saying, there's not going to be a stone left. It's going to be knocked down. It's going to be wiped out. It's going to be done away with. The whole thing is going to be torn down. And this leads some of the disciples to come and privately ask him, when will these things happen? What will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? And what Jesus does is he says that the Roman persecution and destruction that will come is a taste of what is to come. That's what you've got to understand about what Jesus is doing in this teaching. When will it happen? When will these things be accomplished? And Jesus says, listen, we know that the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. He looks ahead at that. He said, that's going to happen. All of it's going to be laid waste. And yet, here's what I want you to know. These things in and of themselves are a sign of something else to come. They point us beyond the event to something else. But then he also points in another direction. He says, listen, there are going to be wars and rumors of wars. They're going to be nation against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There are going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famines. There's going to be all of these sorts of things. Why does he do that? What are we so quick to do? We are so quick to think about the end in this way. Let's sort of figure out and pigeonhole the events and develop a sequence because we want to understand that there's a clock that's going to help us to know when in this way. And we think about that in a sequential sort of way. And yet Jesus says here, very pointedly, the destruction of the temple is going to point to something else. And there's also these things that are going to happen. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars and famine. There's going to be earthquakes and the entire creation is going to groan. But here's what he doesn't say. He doesn't say for you to think about those things and say, that's it. That's it. Now I know when these things are going to end. Now I know when these things are going to end. Now, there was a big earthquake. There was devastation in New Orleans. See, now that helps me. Because this happened in 1948, and now this has happened. And I think in 2009, this is going to happen. So now I'm getting it all together. That's not what he does at all. Here's what he says. He says, listen, when you see those things, when you see the wars and the rumors of wars and the famine and the nation rising against famine and the false teachers, the false messiahs, here's what you know, verse 7, but the end is not yet. He does exactly the opposite of what we so often do. And then he says this at the end of verse 8, these are but the beginning of birth pains. You see, here's what's going on. Jesus does not commend looking at these things as a sequence to add up to predict the end. Rather, they are birth pains. They point us in a direction. They are not a clock. They are a promise. And when we see them, We are to be reminded of something. And the something we are to be reminded of is the work of God in the world, Jesus. These are signs of the end, and they're going to happen, and they're going to keep happening, and they're going to ultimately intensify until the end. They are birth pains. You know, I know this. I know that the first time that Judy and I were going to have this baby, I'm normally a very calm person. I don't get uptight at all, pretty laid back. Except there's one little window of my life where I turn into somebody else. And that's when I think my wife is going to go into labor. For some reason, the most frightening thought in the universe to me is having that baby at home. I mean, you may be a home birth person. You may have them in the back. Great. I applaud you. Not me. Judy says, I think I feel something. That first time, I'm like, well, get the bag. Get in the car. We got no children at that point. There's nothing else to worry about. Well, no, I don't think it's it. Well, what do you mean? I love seeing Dr. Larry Butler at church every Sunday. But man, I love to see him when the birth pains are real. But you have all these pains. And guess what? They're not all the real thing. They're not all birth. Now, I've even come under times when I tried to get them. I heard one time when Jonathan was in Judy's womb that if you walked a lot, you could bring them on. I almost killed her. I mean, I started to get in good shape. We were rolling every night and everything. But there are birth pains, and then there's the real thing. And he says, listen, there are all these things going to happen. There's all this tribulation in the world, but they are birth pains. You see, here's where he's going. There is tribulation with a little t, and there is tribulation with a big T. And what we want to do is we want to think about tribulation with a big T, the great tribulation, and put it in this different category here. And he says, no, don't think about it like that at all. You know what tribulation is. You see it every day. You know what the pain of this world is, and the tribulation that's coming is going to be far more subtle than you think. It's not as though you're going to wake up one, you're going to go to bed one night and everything's going to be great, and you're going to wake up one morning and say, the great tribulation. No, these things are moving through the world, and they are things that are happening. They are already, but not yet. There is tribulation with a little t, and there is tribulation with a big T. And when you see these things coming, his point is, when you see these things happening, you aren't trying to predict something on a timeline. You are reminded that there is an end that's coming. There is an end. This is headed somewhere. Earthquake, there's an end that's coming. Destruction of the temple, there's an end that's coming. Famine, there's an end that's coming. You are reminded again and again. And he says, not only that, not only is the tribulation that's going to be in the world, all this sort of tribulation in the sense of the very created order shaking in response to the sin in the world, but you will be persecuted. There will be persecution that comes. And notice his point. His point is that these things are signs to you that God is bringing about an end. These things are your very signs. They are a promise to you. So when they happen, we don't say, oh, God is abandoning us. God is forsaking us. We say, oh, yes. Oh, yes. God has told us there is an end that's coming. He promises in Mark 13, verse 13, that he will preserve his people in the midst of this persecution, in the midst of this tribulation. And then he goes into a discussion about the Antichrist. He picks up language here from Daniel 9 and Daniel 11. And immediately, when we say Antichrist, our mind immediately shifts into that category thing. All right, tribulation, that has nothing to do with us. That's a category over here, and it's a totally different way of thinking about life in relation to prophecy. Antichrist, over here. And everybody knows the thing to do about Antichrist, right, is to try to figure out who he is. That's not what it says. No, his whole point, his whole tenor is completely different. Everything in the context of the New Testament, after the coming of Christ, where Christ has invaded this present evil age with the glory of the age to come, and he has shown us a window into what it's going to be like when he consummates this kingdom in the end, is this already but not yet tension. There is already tribulation, and it will intensify until the actual great tribulation. There are already, the Bible tells us, Antichrist. There is the spirit of Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. There are those who are in rebellion against the purposes of God. They are all over the place. They are here and there and the other. And the whole point is the deception of the spirit of Antichrist. The deception of those who would live in rebellion against the purposes of God. The deception is so great that the elect would be fooled if that were even possible. The deception. The whole point is not that you're going to come up with some formula one day and you're going to say, I know who it is. By the way, there are all kinds of answers down through the history of church to that question, and so far they've all been wrong. He's not a very good deceptive Antichrist if you figure it out. Right? You know, on the movies, he's always really ugly and beastly. He's always wearing like a 666 necklace. I really don't think that's the way it's going to play out. I don't think he's going to be like Pastor Nate, whose cell phone number ends with 666. I always tell people a cell phone, but I say the first few digits, and I won't say this, the number, because it's going to be on the radio, the first few digits, and then I end it with not 666, but just Mark of the Beast. Right? The only pastor I know that has a cell phone where the identifier is the mark of the beast. I don't think he's going to have a 666 necklace, be really disfigured and ugly, and have a cell phone that ends with 666. I just don't think that's the way it's going to be. No, there is a deception. There is a fooling of people. But by the way, the whole point is there have been antichrists all along. When you experience tribulation, you know that there are birth pains, that there's an intensification, but something is going to happen one day. It will lead to a great tribulation, but that will give way to an event called the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will deal with it all. And there are antichrists. There are the spirit of antichrist. They will come down through the ages, and one day there will be the antichrist. But in the midst of it all, the key issue is not who that person is. The key issue is not for you to determine when that person will come as the culmination of all the other antichrists. The issue is that you know when the spirit of antichrist is moving, that there is coming an end, and there's a king named Jesus who will deal with it. There are false Christ and false prophets and antichrist. But they will eventually give way to what verse 24 through 27 says. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. And the stars will be falling from heaven and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. The return of Jesus Christ, the promised Son of Man to come in power and glory. The King who accomplishes revelation by dying for His people is raised from the dead, and it says He will return again. And He is the answer to tribulation. He is the answer to Antichrist. And He will come and gather His people from the four winds, from the ends of the earth, from the ends of the heavens, it says. This great cosmic event that will shake the very foundations of the world. The kingdom of God cannot be ushered in by man, but it is brought by the King. He returns, and the kingdom is consummated. Now, I want you to see here what he's saying about the nature of this promise. You got to know three things so far. There's going to be tribulation, little t, that's going to give away to tribulation, big T. There's going to be antichrist, little a, that's going to give away to antichrist, big A. And every time you experience tribulation. You experience the spirit of Antichrist. You are to be reminded that Jesus Christ will come and consummate His kingdom, and all who are in Him will be delivered. You see, here's what He's saying. He's saying there's all this focus on when these things will happen and when the end will come. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, the kingdom of God was at hand, right? But it would not be consummated till the future. When Jesus Christ came, when He was placed in that tomb, when He rose from the tomb and rose from the dead, the last days were here. He brought the last days. In His person, in His work, we live in the last days. History is divided up between the former days and the last days. And Christ is the one in whose person brought the last days. He brought the kingdom. He brought the glory of heaven. He is the man who says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He is the one who in His very person brought the last days to earth. The last days have already begun. And that's His point here as He moves into this parable. You remember that these parables talk about the mystery of the kingdom. And the main point of the mystery is that already but not yet. No, we thought when Messiah came, He would establish His kingdom. The enemies would be thrown out. And it would be from that point forward. No, there's an already but not yet. We live in this time between the ages when we still live in a world of sin. And yet the King has come. And He's already brought the kingdom. But one day it's going to be fulfilled in a new way. And He has already brought the last days. One day there will be the finality to the last days. And that's where He's going in this parable. This revolution that He brings ultimately will transform the entire created order. And this revolution will be consummated with the return of the King. Look where He points us in this parable, beginning in verses 28 through 31. These are the last days. Look at what He says in verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, He uses the illustration of a fig tree. I imagine that He is standing next to a fig tree at this time of year. The fig tree would lose its leaves in winter. And then after a period of time, there would begin to be sap that is pushing through the branches. And all of a sudden there would be leaves coming out. And He says, listen, when you know that, this fig tree is different than a lot of other trees. It loses its leaves at the beginning of winter. And then there's this process. And when the sap pushes through, when the leaves come out, you look at that and you know something. You know that summer is near. You see, the illustration points its hearers to this truth. There is a beginning point with inevitable consequence to follow. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying. There has been a beginning point. You are to discern the times, but those times are to remind you the beginning point has already begun. And there will be inevitable consequences to follow. Look at what He says as He applies it in verse 29. So also, when you see these things, that refers to verses 5 through 23. When you see these things, the destruction of the temple. When you see famines and wars and rumors of wars. When you see these false messiahs, these false saviors. When you see these things taking place, you know that He is near at the very gates. That's the issue. That's what you're to know. He is near. He's at the very gates. He could return and consummate what He's already started. The last days could come to a consummation at any moment. Winter is over. Summer is near. Look with me at verse 30. So also, or verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. You remember the question in the very beginning of chapter 13, verse 4. Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign when all these things are accomplished? At the end of verse 20, chapter 13, verse 23, but be on guard, I have told you all things, or all these things beforehand. And now he says in verse 30, that this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Now there's a lot of consternation over this verse. So some people say, what is it? Jesus is wrong? All these things haven't happened yet. What does he mean? That generation has died out, and yet all these things haven't happened yet? Yes, they have. Before that generation died, the temple lay in ruins. Before that generation died, tribulation was being experienced. Before that generation died, Antichrist, the spirit of Antichrist, Antichrist were at work. Now, all of that is connected. Little t tribulation is connected to big T tribulation. Little a Antichrist are connected to big A Antichrist. You experience it all happened in that generation. And what it reminds you, what it taught, he said, is that the time is at hand. Just like that fig tree with the leaves poking out. Summer is near. It could happen at any time. That's what he's saying. That generation did not pass until they experienced these things. In his person, the kingdom of God was at hand. In his resurrection, the last days began. And he can return literally at any moment. That's what he's teaching. That's the reason why all of the talk, did the apostles expect Jesus to return at any time? Yes, and so should you. Should we be worked up that it's been so long and Jesus has not returned? Of course not. Jesus may return before this sermon is over. And it may be 10,000 years. That's not your issue. And it's not mine. Here's what your issue and mine is. So, truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Verse 31, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Do you see? That's the issue. That's what we cling to. That's what we understand. These things are a promise, and that they remind us that the words of Christ will come to pass. Matthew 24, verse 14 puts it this way, and the gospel of kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations or peoples, and the end will come. Now, some people take that verse and say, okay, let's get out our map and let's start marking all of the peoples on the earth. And so we know when every one of those peoples is marked and the gospel's been preached there, then Jesus is going to pop back in. That's not what he's saying. And by the way, every time we think we've got all the people groups, we don't. That's not what he's saying at all. That's not the emphasis. What he's saying here is that the Word of God, the gospel, will march through tribulation. It will march through the spirit of Antichrist, and it will accomplish its work. In fact, he's picking up on the language of the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, where he says, the flower falls, but the word of our God stands forever. Do you see how powerful that is? Listen, the temple fell, but Jesus rose from the dead. The word of our God endures forever. Earthquakes shake and wipe out cities. But the word of God endures forever. Those who embrace the spirit of Antichrist are opposed to the purposes of God. They heap destruction on lands, but the word of God endures forever. And every time you experience it, and every time you see it, you are to know the Word of God endures forever. The time is near. He can return at any moment. What it will be victorious is not tribulation. It's not Antichrist. What will be victorious, no matter what it looks like, is King Jesus. And I follow Him. In the midst of all the little t, tribulation, in the midst of all the little a, Antichrist, the real key is Jesus. You see, the issue here is not date setting. It's not you developing your prophecy charts and you chronologically figuring things out. That's not it. That's what Jesus says. When you get all those events on the chart, hear Jesus say, that's not it. And that's what he said. You see all these things, but that's not the end. He says, listen, I'm in control of all this. You see, all of this is headed somewhere, verses 32 through 37. Not only are these the last days, not only did Christ come and brought the last days in his very person. And by the way, the Bible does that again and again. Jesus' resurrection is what? It's the first fruits of our resurrection. It's the same thing. The first fruits is a part of the crop that would be pulled away here. The first fruits of our resurrection means that Jesus' resurrection is already and ours is as sure as his, but it's not yet. The Bible does this again. This is the New Testament. This is the way in which we live in this sinful world and yet know that Jesus has come as our King. And now he says, listen, when you understand that these are the last days, live like these are the last days. See, the reason for us to fixate on the last days is not so we can give these really fanciful explanations and wow people in the neighborhood. The reason for us to fixate on the last days is not just so we can have this sort of sci-fi almost type hobby. The reason to fixate on the last days is so we can live in this world as faithful revolutionaries to a King that will come and consummate the last days. If for us the last days are just something out there, something separated from us, something speculative, if that's it, we will not be faithful. And that's what he says as he applies this teaching of this parable. Look with me beginning at verse 32. But concerning that day, that is the day of the Lord, the return of Christ, but concerning that day or that hour, no one knows. That's where the emphasis lies. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son. Jesus, in his incarnation, gave up the independent use of the divine attributes and submitted that to the Father. And it says here that one of the things is that he did not know the timing of the return. Same thing you see in Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Only the Father knows. Now, let me make a very strong interpretive application. I hope you don't miss it. If Jesus doesn't know when that day will come, you don't either. You don't. And I don't. And we're not supposed to. I don't know if you have a copy of the classic. Came out in 1988. 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988 by Edgar Wisenant. You may have a copy of that. It sold over 2 million copies. And by the way, I wonder why he came up with 88 Reasons. Nice book title, right? Couldn't have there been 89 Reasons? 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And people said, well, Jesus says he doesn't even know the time. How can you write this book? He says, no. In the book, he says, Jesus says, but concerning that day or that hour, nobody knows. What I'm doing is saying there's a two-day window in 1988. In the book, he wrote, only if the Bible is in error am I wrong. Well, when his next book came out in 1989, he argued that he missed it by 1 year. And then there was the prediction in 1993 and 1994. Understand this. The issue is not calculation. The issue is watchfulness. It's diligence. Look with me at verse 33. Here's how it applies it. Be on guard. It's a present active command always. Keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. That's the reason. You don't know. I don't know. We don't know. We don't try to know. We just know it can come at any moment, and we're to be on guard. We're to be awake. Here's what we do know. We do know that if we aren't longing for the Lord Jesus to come and finish the last days by establishing His eternal kingdom, if we don't live like that, then we will not be awake. We will not be on guard. We will be swept away in the midst of the tribulations of this life. We will be swept away in the midst of the work of the Antichrist of this life, plural. We will be swept away. We will be dulled. We will simply fit in. But we have to be awake and on guard. And the only way that we do it is if we are fixed on Jesus Christ and the fact that He will come and do what He said He'll do, and He'll return and consummate His kingdom. Verse 34 and 35, He explains it. It's like a man going on a journey. When he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. You see it. Here's the message. At all times, live with a vision of the kingdom of Christ. It's all about Him. At all times. The last days are here. And the last days will be consummated when Christ comes again. Don't you dare think that it cannot be any moment. And don't be found asleep when the Master returns. One of the things we try to remind ourselves as staff all the time is we've got to be the people who always remind everybody that this is all about God. This is all about Christ. It's easy in the midst of church work to get involved in the nuts and bolts of this, that, and the other and forget that. To get involved in busyness, to get involved in the machinery, and to think it's just about cranking this up. No, this is all about God. We have the responsibility to remind you, this is always all about Jesus. That cutting out work for VBS and the making of the cows, it's all about Jesus. It's all about God. Life is all about Jesus. And this is the way you're to live in this life. This is all about Jesus. This is all about the One who came and brought the glory of heaven to earth. This is about the One who will consummate His kingdom. This is all about Him. I've got to make sure that my life is ordered in that way where it communicates that. That I am looking for Him. That I am on guard for Him. That I am awake. Verse 36 says, lest He come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. See, this command is not a command for a select few. This setting your heart and mind on the last days and the end times is not a command for seminary profs and pastors who don't have anything better to do. He says, what I say to you, I say to all. Stay awake. Who wants to be that doorkeeper who's found asleep when the Master comes home? But that will be true for countless people. And the way we overcome that is by keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus. You know, we tend to hear about that lady I spoke of earlier. That lady whose life was a mess, who was ignoring all of her issues and her sin in her life. But she was all caught up in these things. And we tend to hear about her, and we tend to think like this. The problem there is that she's just too focused on the end times. What she needs to do is to focus on practical Christian living. What do you think focusing on the end times does? If you don't, you will not be awake. If you don't, you will not be on guard. That's what Jesus is saying. The problem is not that she was too focused on the end times. The problem is that she wasn't focused enough. The problem is that her notions about the end times were a hobby. her notions about the end times were sort of out there. They were speculative. They were about her knowing certain times and dates and all this. That's not being focused on the end times enough. You get beyond all that till you see the person of Jesus, the consummation of His kingdom, knowing that He will come and He will return and He will consummate, that He is the answer. The problem is not that she was focused too much. The problem is that she was focused too much on herself. And even her interest in that stuff was more about her than it was about Jesus. Jesus says it's all about me, and you cannot fixate on me enough. If you don't try to go beyond what I point you to and you fixate on what I have clearly taught you. Now, she wasn't too focused. She wasn't focused enough. And the guy I talked about earlier, we tend to think about him. Well, he got his doctrine of salvation right. He got his doctrine of the Christian life right. What he needs to do is just do some work on these issues related to the second coming and get that right. What do you think salvation is all about? What do you think it's about? It's about the glory of Jesus shining in a new heavens and new earth. That's what it's about. It's about the end. What do you think the doctrine of the Christian life is about? It's about the glory of Jesus with people gathered from every tribe and every tongue and every nation who serve Him forever, who are found faithful to the end by the grace of God, whom He delivers into a kingdom where He will be served forever. If you separate the doctrine of salvation or the Christian life from the end, then you don't understand why it's in the Bible. What's going on? It's headed somewhere. It's not stagnant. Here's what that's like. I wonder if Judy will ever say this. Here's what it's like. It's like a pregnant woman saying, I'm not focused on the birth. I'm just focused on the pregnancy. How many times have you ever said that? Oh no! That pregnancy is about the birth. Nobody just says, oh man, the birth, no. I mean, that's no big deal. But this pregnancy, that's where I'm fixated on. No, everybody says, I'm trying to get through this because I know the end. I can deal with this because I know the end. I'm empowered to manage this because I know the end. I think certain thoughts about this that are different than what I would think if I did not know the end. It's the end that drives the whole process. That's the way it is in Christianity. We know the end. If you are too sophisticated to set your heart and mind on the end times, then you're too sophisticated for Jesus. And you rip the legs out from under the power to live here and now in the right way. And I also want you to know this. There's all kinds of people reading books and wondering, when the end times come, will I be left behind? Well, I want you to know the end times are already here. And if you're not found in Christ, you are left behind. It's not about you waiting for one day to speculate about what it might be like. It's about you bowing before the one in whose person the end has come, who will consummate the end one day. And when the end times are suddenly consummated by the King splitting the eastern sky, nobody will think that the end times are a chart or a schematic or something out there. Everybody will know that the end times are the one who comes and establishes himself and says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. And until that day, appointed by the sovereign wisdom of the Father, we go through all we go through and we say, come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. I feel the sting of the tribulations of this world. It's just a reminder of the promise. Come, Lord Jesus. I live in the world, marked by the spirit of Antichrist. It's just a reminder. Come, Lord Jesus. When we live fixed on Jesus, longing for His return, then we are awake. Then you can know you won't be left behind.